I'll turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. We're continuing in the study of the preexistence of Jesus Christ. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's the wonder of having you appear in our world and lead your plan to its designed end that we see and rejoice in this study. Lord, that there's not a time in history that you're not overseeing the bringing of salvation and the fulfillment of redemption. And that even in the old covenant, we see Lord Jesus, you, in a pre-incarnate manifestation to us as you bring your word and also your judgment upon the world in anticipation of the fulfillment of redemption. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a movie from the 70s, 1976 actually, called Burnt Offerings. It's a scary movie. It's got some tense moments in it. But the basic theme of this movie is that a couple and their child, you know, think an aunt, moves into a house for the summer, and the house takes care of itself. If something breaks in the house fixes it. You got a shingle come off the roof, the house puts it back. Bush is out of whack, house fixes that up. And you're thinking, maybe right now, that's kind of a nice thing that you don't have to keep your house. Their house keeps itself. Well, let me tell you, I've seen the movie and know it's not a good thing. It doesn't turn out well for the people in it. But you know, kind of sounds good at first. Well, things typically don't fix themselves. We have to fix them, or they have to be fixed by someone who can fix them. And I've heard, you know, I guess I've seen lizards. We used to have lizards outside when our cats went outside. Didn't have tails. They'd grow them back somehow. That's pretty nice. We can't do that. But I think there's animals that can make do with losing some things. But typically, we don't fix ourselves. We can fix some things that we're doing wrong. But things that are in the realm of behavioral, moral issues in the whole world, well, we have a hard time fixing all of that. And beyond that, man's depravity shuns fixes. Do you think people want racism to be fixed today? They don't want it fixed. It's been greatly fixed through the years. We're old enough, most of us, to have seen when real racism existed. Now it's everything is. You know, white Christmas is racist. People don't want transgenderism fixed. They want to promote it. They don't want corruption in politics fixed. They want more of it. They don't want the media fixed. They want more corruption in that. But we have, as Christians, we have the solution to all of these problems. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people on the inside. And that then makes their behavior proper. There wouldn't be people doing all these crazy things and these sinful things and perverse things if the gospel saves people. There's your solution. So we offer to the world the gospel. Do they want it? No. However, they would like to fix things that aren't broken, like the Bible, freedom, conservative thinking. There are things that the world wants to hold on to that are broken, but the things that are not broken, they want to get rid of. This is total depravity. Now, our Lord is most zealous about fixing things. He does not care what we think about what needs fixing or what we can live with. My mom used to, when I was growing up, would have to tell me to take a bath. We didn't have a shower. We had a bathtub. She would say, "Have you bathed?" Which sounded fancy. "Have you bathed?" And I told her, and I thought this was a very good argument, "I'm not that dirty." You know what she said? "Take a bath." Because in her mind, that was an everyday thing. And I could have done without it for a few days. But she was very zealous for that. Well, the Lord is that way regarding sin. He tolerates a lot of sin. He's long-suffering. He suffers long, the sin in this world. But our Lord operates on His own standard and His own will. And He seeks sinners to reconcile them to Himself and to fellowship with Him. But He also seeks sinners to fix out of control wickedness. This is called a visitation from God. We've been getting visitations from UPS and visitations from FedEx. And I guess at Christmas time and the way we do shopping now, we get a lot more visitations than we used to of those kinds. Well, the Lord comes to a point we see in this passage where out of control wickedness is dealt with. He has dealt with it in every civilization in mankind. If the United States does not turn to the Lord and we continue this level of wickedness, He will visit us in the same way He visited Sodom and Gomorrah and Rome and all the big nations all throughout history. Nobody is left to just so unbridled wickedness with the Lord doing nothing. Now, the preexistence of Jesus Christ, of course, means that He existed before the manger and before this world, because He is the great I Am. He never had a beginning. He is self-existent. No one made Him. He made all things. And Jesus Christ has come to us from eternity. Now, you know and I know that if some Martian comes today, lands it on Earth, the world's going to be interested in what the Martian has to say. Now we know that we got people on Mars. What do you do there? What kind of powers do you have? Have you got any fixes for cancer? We can't cure that. People will be interested in it. But Jesus came from eternity to us, from God. How many people are knocking themselves over to get to Jesus? That's depravity. There's an old movie. I think they had a remake of it. I don't think I saw the remake. a movie called Tron. Tron was about a video game a programmer got caught in. He was inside the video game. They found out when he was inside the video game that he was a programmer. And they went, "You're a programmer?" Which meant their lives in that video game, which is being played out, you know, in the story, their lives were made by that man who just come down into Tron with them. Program. Our God is the programmer. Last time we noted that the Lord created us for fellowship with Him. In the garden, He made all those things, made man to fellowship. When we fell, He immediately said He would carry that same purpose through. He did not abandon the purpose. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately He spoke of the serpent's head being crushed by the seed of the woman. That referring to Jesus crushing the works of the devil. God was still going to carry forth His plan and have fellowship with us. I still can see in my eye, I've told you this before, you may have forgotten. I was a kid and my grandmother made the greatest meals. And she was dishing some mashed potatoes in my plate one day. I brought it over to her. She sat on that side of the table. I put the plate down. I changed my mind in midstream. I said I didn't want mashed potatoes. So I jerked the plate out. I could still see it in my hand. It went down and splashed on the floor. And she was upset with me, but she didn't make me starve. She actually fed me anyway. Her purpose was to feed me, and when the mashed potatoes hit, she fed me anyway. Well, when we sinned, the Lord turned that around and still made it that we're going to have fellowship with Him. He's not going to be defeated in His plan. So the fall did bring another subset of humanity. When we fell, there were those who were in God's favor, and then there were those who were alienated from God. So in the world right now, we have people who know God and people who do not know God. People who are friends of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and people who are enemies of God by not having faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have not believed are condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Those are the two types. We had one before, then we failed, and now from this point on, we have people who are saved, people who are lost, and some He will fellowship with through all eternity, and others He will not. He will suffer long. He will call them. Some will be saved, but those who end up in rebellion will be judged and cast away. So today I want to show that the Lord appears in time in the Old Testament to satisfy His justice. We grew up, I did, with words like, "Don't make me come over there. Don't make me come over there." Which means if I come over there, my parents would say, "If I come over there, it's not going to be good. But if you keep on, it's going to rile me up and I'm going to have to come over there. I'll get roused." Well, the Lord comes over here. And there are times when judgment falls. Both groups, by the way, believers and unbelievers, are set right by the work of God. The saved are made holy in Christ. The lost are judged in righteousness. So the Lord always sets things right. That's what He's doing here in this passage. Well, let's look first of all at the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that, as we see in Genesis 18 and 19, were exceedingly wicked. They were rampant homosexuals. They were violent and aggressive in that lifestyle. And so the Lord came to a place where He's dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. And He does that through, first of all, visiting Abraham. Now, Abraham's place is mentioned. Genesis 13, 18 says that Abraham at that point moved to a place called the Oaks of Mamre. The Oaks of Mamre is a stand of oaks or tamarisk trees that were located about 19 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You know, south and west of Jerusalem, 19 miles. Whatever is 19 miles from right here, south and west, that'd be the distance to the Oaks of Mamre. And the elevation was around 3,000 feet. Sound like a nice place. Up in the hills, a little bit cooler because of that, and beautiful oaks there. And he moved there after the Lord reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham. Abraham was given a number of times reaffirmation of the covenant. Genesis 13, 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." And so the Lord gave that promise, and then afterward, he moved to the Oaks of Mamre, which was in Hebron, which was in the main body of Israel, as I say, south of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was established. So this is where Abraham was living, and his neighborhood was in the vicinity of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, his nephew, separated from Abraham, Genesis 13, 6 tells us, because their flocks were too large to stay together. We're told there the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So Lot was given the choice of land. And Lot chose the land of the valley of the Jordan. Genesis 13, 11, Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Now that was a pretty wise decision in the physical world. It was nice land. And at the time it was in great shape, but it was a selfish choice. But he made it, as far as land itself goes, it was a wise choice. But at that time, we're told, verse 10 of Genesis 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. The valley of the Jordan used to be like the Garden of Eden until the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not that way anymore. So Lot made a pretty smart real estate decision. But he made a pretty foolish spiritual decision. Because Genesis 13:13 tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. If you're in a lake, a decent-sized lake, and you see a whirlpool up ahead, do you want to get close enough to get a good view of it? It's like 6 feet across. Do you want to get close? You know, I've seen videos of whirlpools, and it seems like everything in the lake just right down there. And Sodom is a wicked city that if you get close to, the tendency is going to be, it's going to suck you in. In Genesis 14, Lot was living in Sodom when it was attacked. So he moved near Sodom and then moved into Sodom. And in our passage, Genesis 18, verse 20, It says here that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly great. So by Genesis 18, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great. Abel's blood, when Cain killed Abel, Genesis 4:10, says that Abel's blood cried out to the Lord. Verse 10, Genesis 4, he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." That means that sin is worthy of judgment. And the Lord hears the cry for judgment. And when Abel's blood was shed by Cain, Cain just kind of dismissed it as significant. When the Lord asked Cain where was his brother, he's like, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's getting smarty pants about it. But the blood of Abel was crying out to the Lord to revenge the killing, to bring justice. The Lord heard that. And so we're told in a similar way that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah was great. If you have kids playing, kids will play and it'll be kind of, you'll hear them playing, but they're not too loud. And then they might play a little bit longer, a little bit louder. And at some point, the volume of the kids start to get your attention, but you still don't move because it's not quite at that level. And then something really goes wrong. You hear something crash. You hear kids screaming, and then you got to go. This is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. The Lord heard the cry, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Lord visits Abraham, the outcry has gotten to the point where judgment is called for. So Abraham got some visitors. When the Tower of Babel was being built, the Lord came down, we're told, to see what's going on. Genesis 11:5, the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord is omnipresent and omniscient. It means he's everywhere at one time and knows all things. And so he doesn't really need to go somewhere to see what's going on. But when we see that he does come, it's in a special way to interact with man in some way to fix something. And so it's a figure of speech in regard to the Lord coming, since he doesn't need to come, but he does come literally in the person of Christ. And he shows himself to be imminent. To be imminent means God is with us. Transcendent means God is over us. God is both transcendent and imminent. He's with us and he's over us. And so God comes and deals with men's sin or their need. And that's when we see these pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. He doesn't just cast decrees from heaven. He visits us. And it further emphasizes that when the Lord judges, he judges righteously. Because it's not like he heard about it. He goes there, sees it. And it's just, again, showing us that God knows what he's doing and knows all about what's going on, and what he does is righteous. And so verse 1 of Genesis 18 says this. I'm on the wrong. That says Exodus. You guess that makes a difference? Let me get back there. Genesis 18. Verse 1 says, "The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre." Remember, that's where he's living. "While he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth." The Lord came to fellowship with Abraham and to report a few things to him on the way to Sodom. And when the Lord fellowship with Abraham, we see that there are three men that show up. Remember the formula when God is seen in the Old Testament, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The two men are called angels in Genesis 19:1. And the Lord and the two angels are three men in appearance. He's not incarnate then as he was when he became a man in the manger. But he appeared as a man and the angels appeared as men. But the angels were angels and the Lord was the man in the middle there. And so whenever you see God in the old covenant, you're seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And so the three men show up. They talk about Sarah. She's going to have a baby. Sarah laughed. And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, no, you did. And so she had a little moment there from verses 10 through 15. But the Lord is there to carry along redemption. So he talks about Sarah having a child and Abraham's going to have an heir. But then he turns to the matter of judgment. In verse 16, they turn their attention to Sodom. So the Lord reveals his purpose to Abraham. Now, the first time we see Jesus coming in the garden, he's fellowshipping. Then he speaks of redemption. He corrects. And now we see in this particular passage, and we could also talk about the flood and Babel and all I mentioned. But now he's coming because something needs to be fixed. And that is Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you have something, you eat something, and you got something in your teeth. You ever do it? You know, you stuck your tongue in there and you keep working at it and you can't get it out. And what do you do then? It's toothpick time. You got to get in there and gouge it out. Yes, that's enough. So Sodom and Gomorrah, always an irritant to the Lord because of their awful sin, now comes to the point where you got to take the toothpick to them. And so judgment comes. Judgment comes in several ways in Scripture. It comes naturally as a result of sin. There's also final judgment, which is still to come. But there's also judgment on the way. The flood, the Tower of Babel. And the Lord chose to reveal his purpose to Abraham, since Abraham had the favor of God. He says that, verse 17 of our text. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. You see, this is part of God bringing along redemption. And he takes Abraham into his confidence. Tells him what he's about to do, and because Abraham's important in the plan of God to carry out the fear of the Lord. And so he reveals to Abraham that he's there to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is exceedingly grave. Do you ever hear that reported on the news? Oh, this city, its sin is exceedingly grave. Never. You can't sin enough in the world. The world can't get enough of sin. It's not exceedingly grave. People, they may be upset that they haven't found more ways to sin, but they're not upset about it being exceedingly grave. That's from the Lord's estimate. And their sin had become a great outcry for judgment to set things right. This is what God hears. We can't hear it. There's a lot of noise in big cities and a lot of sin in big cities. And that's noise, but the Lord hears the cry of evil and wickedness that demands justice. In this case, justice was to stop the wickedness. Have you ever thought what you would do if you were in charge for a day? I know you do. I do. What would you do? Would you stop anything? Is there anything in the world right now that you would just up and that's it? Stop. I mean, every place would have Pepsi products. I don't care if you sell Coke. You can do Pepsi too. And they'll have Mountain Dew, Mike. They'll have Mountain Dew wherever. And you know, you stop things. And you're tired of it. And people will be saying, what happened to Congress? I say, I stopped that. And what happened to all this crazy gender dysfunction? I ended all that. Why is it that guy swimming on the girls' team in college anymore and beating the girls all to pieces because he's a guy? I stopped that. The world's always trying to make more of it. The Lord's forbearance is great. When it comes time to fix something, if he doesn't save a person, he ends up judging them. You know, a dam that's holding back water, when it breaks, it's a horrendous display of power. We have to live with that in our day. We're not powerful. We have to hear about all the departures from the Lord's will. Every sin cries out for judgment unless it's atoned for in Christ. And sinners think they have an open field ahead of them for wickedness. They can just keep on and on forever. But the Lord comes to an end of it. And Sodom and Gomorrah have reached the end. And when they reach the end, he comes down and acts accordingly. When Jesus comes, the second coming, he'll accomplish both judgment and redemption. He'll take his children and judge the wicked. This, we see that here in Jesus coming before the manger. The two angels, verse 22 tells us, proceeded to Sodom while Abraham stood before the Lord. They went towards Sodom because that's where Lot was. Lot was going to be the target of that. They were on a rescue mission as well as an investigation because they came to fix Sodom and Gomorrah by stopping the wickedness. There's a philosophy called deism. Deism sounds like, you know, if you're a deist, you believe in God. Deism is a philosophy that believes that God made the world and then left it alone. Just doesn't do anything more with it. He started it like a top, lets it spin. Doesn't interfere with it. There's another philosophy, which I will call biblical truth, that sees God intimately engaged with creation. He saves people and he judges people. He shows up in Sodom and Gomorrah. What if God started to do this tomorrow in this country and judged all the cities that had this excess of wickedness in them? And people say, well, no. We're woke now. Oh, that's okay. God's not woke. Woke means you're blind and think you can see. And the Lord comes and deals with it. We're even told in Hebrews that we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, because in so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. God intervenes. God comes. Our Lord Jesus comes. Abraham is there standing with the Lord. He'll, in the part I didn't read, after verse 22, he's discussing with the judge of all the earth what he will do from that point. We see our God fixing things that are wrong. One of the joys of the Lord's coming and the Lord's saving is that all these problems that people don't want fixed, all these problems that people would be better off if they were fixed, the Lord one day will fix every one of them in the way that has to be fixed. He will judge and he will save. You're fixed right now if you're saved. You're right with God. If you're not saved, then you will be fixed because the Lord will banish you from his presence for all eternity and his justice will be satisfied. Now, we're a saved crowd here. The Lord intervenes to carry that plan along, and we are the recipients of it. But as we see here, the Lord shows up to fellowship, but the Lord also shows up before the manger to set things right that are wrong. Let's pray. Lord, when things are right in your sight, they're right. And in our sight, we might see them a different way. But Lord, when things are right in your sight, when sinners are saved by grace and they stand perfect in your sight through Christ, that's right. When the wicked who are displeasing to you are judged and you come, Lord, for the express purpose here to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because the outcry was loud enough to move you to deal with it then. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is seen as you carry forth your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.